going back to the text that was just read for you in Luke chapter 2, verse 49, it reads to us once again. He said to them, "Why were you searching for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house?" Many of you may remember the book that was written in 2002 by Pastor Rick Warren, the pastor of Saddleback Community Church in Southern California. And it was a very, very popular book. And it was called The Purpose-Driven Life. Many of you remember, even here at this church, I know we studied it as the men's council, and I think I may have preached a little bit of a sermon series on this book. And just to give you a reminder of what the book was all about, it was used as a daily devotional that covered 40 days, and through the five purposes that he had written down, it helped you to remember and understand what is your God-given purpose. The book from 2002 to 2007 sold 30 million copies, and now, even today, it has sold over 60 million copies. Many of you may remember when it first came out. If you didn't have it, one of your friends had it, or somebody at the workplace was talking about the book. It seemed to be very hot because people are looking for their purpose in life. People are looking at what is the meaning of life, especially as you get a little bit older and have a little wisdom behind you. Why am I here? What does God want me to do? Or what does God want me to become? We see it not only within our church lives, but we see that the question is being played out in the world by what people are doing and what people are saying, how we hear so many voices and we do so many things, but people are out there that are lost and have no purpose and no definition of where they are going or where they have come from. But Jesus, I believe, gives us an answer as to what is our purpose. We find out here in this particular text that Jesus and his parents are making their way from Nazareth to Jerusalem for the Passover. They are celebrating the time back in the time of Exodus, when the last plague had come upon the people of Israel, or in Egypt, and how the plague had passed over everybody that had the blood that was on the post of their homes. And if you did not have it, you were going to die. And it was the last sign that God was going to give the Pharaoh and the people of Egypt that as this plague had happened, they were finally going to be free. And so they made their way up to Jerusalem. And you can imagine as they went up to Jerusalem, they were not going by themselves. They had seen travelers on the way. Maybe they had seen some friends. Maybe they had seen some family members. Maybe they had seen some people that they didn't necessarily like, making their way to the temple in Jerusalem. And we find out also, as they are making their way to Jerusalem, that Jesus, as a part of the family, is also with his parents. Jesus is in the last stages, right before he gets to the age of adolescence. He is 12 years old, and when he turns 13, there is a particular procedure that they go through to make sure they move from being just a boy to an adult. So we find out that here that Jesus had been going every year to the Passover with his parents, making this big celebration with everybody else. But a strange thing happens here within the text. For we find out as Jesus and his parents were there, and when the celebration was over, his parents left without knowing that Jesus stayed behind. Now, I don't know if Jesus was a mischievous boy, hid in a closet, hid around the corner, or whatever, but you would think that the parents would know you account when you leave what you brought with you. Now, many of us know that if something like that happened to us, well, I don't need to go there. You know what I'm trying to say. You could be sure that your parents are not going to forget you. And we find out that as Jesus was behind, the parents got a little bit panicked, and they had been looking all over for him, searched the whole day, tracking, going back and forth, asking friends and family members, and it's only after a couple of days they said, well, we'll go back to Jerusalem. You can imagine it as someone else has lost their child, what they were going through. Could you imagine? Is he safe? Did someone do something to him? Did someone sell him off to somebody else? We find that they were searching for him, but the text doesn't give us any indication that it was very frantic. Maybe they knew where he was. I don't know. But they were looking for him nevertheless. And then when they came back to the temple, they had found him sitting there at the feet of the elders and the others in the temple, listening and answering questions. A 12-year-old boy. He was wanting to get some knowledge. He was wanting to understand what was his role in life. And if Mary and Joseph or no one else understood, he knew that there was something special about him that he needed to prepare for himself as he was going to go out and to grow in the world and continue to talk to others about Christ. So his parents now, if they were not nervous now, they're really nervous at this point. Boy, why'd you go off and leave us? Don't you know that we were anxious over you this whole time? And Jesus just calmly says, why are you searching for me? I must be about my Father's business in my Father's house. Now, you know, we would have said to our parents, we would have got slapped. If not the belt, or if not, the stitch or something else, that we were going to get it. But somehow, Jesus knew, even in the midst of not being with his family members, that he had to stay in the house to accomplish his purpose. And so we find out, now it does not, the text does not tell us exactly what the questions and answers were about in the particular place of the temple, but let's for a minute think about what the purpose of Jesus is. And maybe he had this conversation with those that he sat in front of at the temple. We find out, brothers and sisters, all throughout the life of Jesus, that one of the purposes of Jesus is loving other people. We find it all throughout the biblical text that Jesus loved other people. Didn't matter who you were. We find out that Jesus had a disciple that is unnamed in the Bible that he loved. And is clearly pointed out in the New Testament. He loved the woman caught in adultery. He loved the woman at the well. He loved the woman who had the issue of blood. So we find out that he loved the disciple, and he loved women. Not in the eros sense, you know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about he loved women. And these women that he had dealt with, for the most part, were women who were in need. But he knew that they could be empowered and they could be healed to go forth and do what God had called them to do. And Jesus loved the poor. All throughout the text, he tells us about the poor and the needy and those who are the downtrodden. He talks about the prisoners and those who have nothing to eat and those who have nothing to drink and those who need to be clothed. Jesus loved the poor, and he even loved those who were against him. We find that over and over in the text, whether it was the Jewish authorities or whether it was Judas Iscariot or whether it was others. Jesus loved those who were against him, which tells us within the text that Jesus loved everybody. Amen. But yet, if Jesus knew that that was Jesus' purpose, what is our purpose, brothers and sisters? But we all know that we can't be like Jesus. We try, but let's face it, we choose whom we love. Do we not? Amen. We choose whom we love. We come to church every Sunday. Talking about we are the community of faith. Now remember, I'm not talking about Davie Street. I'm talking about Bedside Baptist and other places that we are today. We find out today, brothers and sisters, we choose whom we love. And some of the people that we choose whom we love, maybe some of them come from the same school as us. Maybe some of them come from the same neighborhood as us. Maybe some of them are relatives. And let's face it, not everybody like all of their relatives. We find our brothers and sisters, we make a choice. But see, Jesus didn't make a choice. Jesus loved everybody unconditionally. And so our task here today, as we talk about our purpose for life, is to understand that we are called to love all people. You're called to love the white, the black, because some of us don't even love those of our own kind here in this place today. We're called to love those, whether gender, whether orientation, whether rich or poor. You may not like that, but God is not according to your likes our fallen of God is according to God's love. God loves everybody, and so we are called to adopt that same position that if God loves everybody, we must love everybody, as tough as it is. Because many of you, if you've been in a relationship of any kind, marriage or otherwise, you know loving somebody else is not easy. You know that loving other people is not easy. There are days that you wake up in the morning and you love the other person for who they are and what they do. There are other days you wake up thinking, why in the world did I get with this person? There are days in which we find out, brothers and sisters, that we love those until they do something to us, or able to walk with somebody until they owe us a little bit of money. We find out, brothers and sisters, even within the confines of the church, that we choose who we love. We choose who we shake, who we pass the peace with every Sunday. We choose in the church who we associate with. But see, Jesus didn't have any other associations. Jesus hung out with everybody. Jesus hung out with those who were socially unacceptable, as well as those he sat down at a table who had a little something, something behind their names. Brothers and sisters, we have to learn how to love one another. If we're talking about what our purpose is, and if we're talking about our purposes within the confines of Jesus Christ, we have to learn how to love somebody else. Not just, oh, I love you. But to love somebody means that you need to be with them through the thick and thin. You have to accept them for who they are and not try to change them. To understand they have gifts and skills within a particular congregation, and you must allow them to use those, although some of us may be jealous about what others have and what we don't have. But yet we also find out, as the purpose of Jesus is to love others, Jesus also came for justice. It always frustrates me when I find people who say they love Jesus, but yet they can't serve other people. They have a problem accepting those, or accepting the stories of those who are downtrodden historically within America. Or they say, you know, just pray about it. Jesus prayed away. Well, yeah, that's true. But until that happens, how do you walk with somebody who has nothing to eat? How do you walk with people who are in jail? How do you continue to minister to people who don't look like you? How do you deal with people who even are polar opposites of you? You see, brothers and sisters, as we find out here within the text, in the times of Jesus, Jesus dealt with a whole sect of people who were being treated unjustly. Not only am I talking about Jews versus the Romans, if you had to, because they were under oppression under a Roman state, but even some Jews were oppressing others. And even some Christians were oppressing others, putting in front of them stipulations for eating at the table, for worshiping and doing other things. We found out people, what was going on back in those days, that some people were not being treated right. But Jesus came to free the oppressed. Jesus came to clothe the naked and to feed the hungry. Jesus came against the structures that we face today to give them the opportunity that if you're hurting one, you're hurting all of God's people. You see, because even what's happening back in those days of people not being treated right, can you imagine what's happening today? Could you imagine the type of America that we're living in today in which people can't even find a decent wage to live on? Can we find out here even in Raleigh how people are being displaced from their places? I was sharing with my wife this morning, I was reading an article the other day, and it was a huge city, I believe it was Washington, D.C. And one of the things that are happening here, brothers and sisters, with African-American churches, as these churches are in these places where they're being gentrified, African-American churches are closing. They have no place to go. Or maybe they have not seen a ministry to reach out to others who are coming in. And yet, some of these churches have been on the forefront of fighting for justice and peace in these areas, and yet they're closing. So there's nobody else to let them know what thus says the Lord. There's nobody else who's fighting for the poor and needy. We find it all the time that where we are, that there are people who are out there serving themselves apart from God. But who is going to speak for those who have nothing Who's going to continue to advocate on the less fortunate? Who's going to continue to walk with those who are no longer in your neighborhood? Who are we continually being? Because we find injustices here right now. And it seems like in some cases we want to turn a blind eye to what's happening. But we can't, because if it happened to somebody else, guess what's going to happen to you in a little bit? We are called to bring about justice, because even within the Psalms, and even those who are looking for kings, and even for those who were looking for Jesus, they were looking for somebody to have an army and to free them from what they are going through. Now, Jesus didn't necessarily bring an army, but what Jesus did bring us peace. And Jesus brought us hope. And Jesus brought us a sense of responsibility that it is not just about ourselves, but it's about what we do for other people. Jesus had a sense of justice. And we are called to bring about that justice. No, it's not necessarily, well, no, not necessarily, I'm not going to say not necessarily. No, it's not the pastor's responsibility. It's not the elder's responsibility. It is not necessarily the governor's responsibility. It is your responsibility to follow the purpose that God has for you, to walk with others. And then we find out, brothers and sisters, that the purpose of Jesus and the purpose of the church is to be the church, not in isolation from the church, but we as a church are the body of Christ. You see, Jesus spent time with those who are part of the church. And when we live in an age more and more where people are not going to church, or they find out that they could find church on TV, or they could find church in Jesus' nation, in which you can do that. But God created us for community, brothers and sisters. God created us to understand that in my faith is built upon discussions with you in your faith. And the reason why we bring our children and our adults here, most Sundays, not every Sunday, but most Sundays, when we bring them here to learn about God, we don't give them a book and put them in a corner. We learn it all together. And if we look back on some of the people who were here when I first came here, we see Mr. Daniels and Miss Woodson. We find out those who lived that life didn't live it by themselves. They shared it with others. We find out, brothers and sisters, how we understand who we are as African-American people. When we go through difficult times, we don't find out the strength from ourselves. We find it from our mamas and our grandmamas and our aunts and even those that we sat down in church with. That's how we find our faith to keep on going when the world tells us that we are nothing. You see, it didn't come to us by ourselves. It came with us because someone took the opportunity, like Jesus, to spend some time with us to pass down who we are and what we're about. And when the world tells you something different, don't pay attention to what the world tells you. You know how God has created you for yourself, brothers and sisters. We find out, brothers and sisters, that God has a purpose for every one of us here within this place. And finding your purpose may be confusing. You will hear 10,000 voices out there from all different walks and spheres of life. But God has a purpose for you. God knows who you are. God knows everything about you. But the most important thing is God didn't put you here for nothing. God put all of you here for a purpose. For some of you, your purpose is to be a doctor, or a dentist, or a teacher, or a lawyer. For some of you, your purpose is to pray for others. For some, your purpose is just to be a sounding board for somebody who's going through something. For some of you, your purpose is to love somebody else unconditionally. For some of you, your purpose is just to be in the presence of somebody else who's going through something. For some of you, your purpose maybe is to be president. Or maybe your purpose is to be a great athlete or entertainer. Brothers and sisters, God has a purpose for you today. As Jesus found out what his purpose was by spending time in the house of God, maybe for us who call ourselves Christians today to find our purpose, maybe we need to get into our own little closet and spend a little time with Jesus. Maybe we need to come to the house of God, wherever the house of God is, or wherever that space where you worship God, and spend some time with God, listening and reflecting on who God is and why God created us and what we are made to do today. Brothers and sisters, we all have a purpose today. And sometimes finding our purpose means we have to leave those who are the dearest to us, as Jesus did with his family members. Sometimes even your family will get on your nerves so much you need to find a place for yourself. Brothers and sisters, may you find your purpose as you go into 2019. May you spend a little time with our Lord and Savior, finding out who you are and who God has made you to be as you serve others within the world for today. Amen.
Amen.